Alleluia, 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 alleluia. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. Alleluia, alleluia, alleluia. The Lord be with you. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." The Gospel of the Lord. We all like, spectacular fireworks. So my own favorite experience of fireworks is being with friends on the Mall in Washington back in the 1980s when I was working for the government for the July 4th fireworks, which I suppose taxpayers were paying for. But they were really good fireworks. So anyway, those of us who were there enjoyed the taxpayers providing them. But when we think of Pentecost and we think of the first Pentecost, there were really spectacular fireworks. You remember the scene, and we have the best description, I think, in the Acts of the Apostles. The Apostles, our Blessed Mother, other Christians, I think we're told 120 persons, were all gathered together in one place, and evidently celebrate the Jewish feast commemorating their birth as God's chosen people, specifically in the covenant law given to Moses on Mount Sinai. And we're told there was a thunderous noise like a strong wind, even something like a tornado coming from the sky. There are flames appearing, flames a fire in the air come from seemingly nowhere, and then float down and descend on each of the persons who's gathered there. But that's not all. Then all of a sudden, this group of 120 Christians, they start speaking in languages they didn't even know. And a crowd gathers, visitors from all over the known world who had been in Jerusalem, presumably for the feast. And they heard each one of these Christians explaining the gospel in their own language. Now, this is really quite dramatic, even spectacular. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit, certainly the manifestation of the Holy Spirit on the apostles, our Blessed Mother, and the other Christians who were gathered there. Essentially, we see this event as a sealing of the new law, a sealing of the new covenant brought by Jesus Christ, a new law that would be written not on stone tablets as Moses received on Mount Sinai, but on the hearts of believers. It's a reminder again, certainly some Catholics, I include my generation who grew up, would not have understood the extent to which all of this is to be written on our hearts. It's not just something we memorize from a catechism book. This reality is to be written on our hearts. In fact, we usually consider Pentecost to be the birthday of the church in the sense that everything is finally in place. Everything is ready for what would become the rapid evangelization of certainly the whole Mediterranean basin and beyond. But it would be wrong, I think, to conclude that all this noise and excitement is the Holy Spirit's normal way of acting in our lives. In fact, it's usually just the opposite. God's action in our lives is normally quiet. It's most often gentle, even hardly perceptible at first. Now think about the passage we just read in the Gospel from John chapter 20, which is Jesus' appearance to his apostles on Easter Sunday evening. Jesus breathes on them quietly and subtly, and that's how they, at that point, receive the Holy Spirit. And how does St. Paul describe the action of the Holy Spirit in the church? Like the soul of a body, powerful, essential, but invisible and subtle. In fact, hopefully all my 7th and 8th graders at St. Mary's School, if they're asked the question, who is the soul of the church? Hopefully they know the answer. The Holy Spirit is the soul of the church. You may have heard it before, but I'll offer it to you again. And it's the analogy of a symphony orchestra made up of dozens of instruments and maybe even up to 100 or so musicians. And this is what we're talking about when we think of the Holy Spirit and the church. The conductor is, for everyone, the visible focus of attention, both for the musicians and the audience. But the conductor is not really the source of the music. The composer is the source of the music. And in front of every musician is a music stand that has the composer's score. And it's the composer's work that, in fact, brings everyone together, coordinates efforts, and hopefully will produce something quite beautiful, mediated in a certain sense by the conductor that everybody is paying attention to. And the church is something like this. I think we could say the Pope, our Holy Father Francis, is our conductor, guaranteed to stay faithful to the composer's musical score. We are each little musicians. We have our own little small part to contribute to this symphony, which should be something to do with holiness. It's really the Holy Spirit who is the living musical score, the one who is telling us what notes to play, how fast, how slow, how loud, how soft. The Holy Spirit, my favorite title is perhaps the Sanctifier. The Sanctifier is the silent force behind the power of every saint, every Christian, and the church as a whole. Quiet, gentle, unseen, powerful, transforming, everlasting. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Blessed Mother Teresa of Calcutta put it very beautifully when she said this: God is the friend of silence. See how nature, trees, flowers, grass, grows in silence. See the stars, the moon, and the sun, how they move in silence. So she concludes, we need silence to be able to touch souls. There is one condition attached to the gifts that the Holy Spirit brings us. To experience God's transforming presence in our lives, we have to seek always to obey his will out of love. And Jesus has put it very clearly, whoever loves me will keep my word. He doesn't say, whoever loves me will be nice. I know a lot of people nowadays, they tend to think that nice is the nicest thing, most important thing you can be, to be nice. And we don't have an instruction to be nice as such. We are to keep his word. So you and I always do our best to obey God's word, to follow his will in every aspect of our lives. And of course, we all fall short of that, but that's our aim. That's the road we want to be on. And how do we know God's will? Well, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will in two ways, and I'm somewhat generalizing here. First, he inspires and guides the teaching of the church, including in sacred scripture. So when you come to Mass, for example, when the scriptures are proclaimed up here, that's maybe your first substantial encounter with the Holy Spirit, who is the principal author of scripture, when you come to Mass. So we're guided in sacred scripture in the commandments that we read in there, in the catechism, in hearing about the lives of the saints, in teachings that we hear from our Holy Father, from our bishops. Hopefully, Father Parker and I are most of the time on the right page with all of this. The Holy Spirit wants us to know how a Christian should live, and he gives us the church to keep us posted on this. We all need to be reminders of what we're supposed to be doing. So what we learn in these, if you will, church teachings, maybe for 85% of the time, maybe, helps us to see exactly what God's will is. But guess what? The other, maybe 15% of the time, we are faced with unique circumstances, unique opportunities and challenges peculiar to our own circumstances. And that's when the Holy Spirit also wants to guide us personally through inspirations, through the seven gifts that we're given. And for our part, it requires regular, I would say, silence, regular prayer, regular efforts on our part to discern the will of God in the particular circumstances that we're in. I just want to come near to a conclusion by, again, some of you have heard this from me before. I was at Nativity, I think, on Thursday, and I was quoting this in the daily mass, but it's just too great to pass by. And on it is Wednesday audience, Pope Francis was preaching on the Holy Spirit, and he cited our Blessed Mother and how at the Annunciation she, quote, kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And according to our Holy Father, the reception of the words and the truths of faith so that they become life is realized and grows under the action of the Holy Spirit. And in this sense, we must learn from Mary, reliving her yes, her total availability to receive the Son of God in her life, and who from that moment was transformed. Through the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son come to dwell in us. And our Holy Father asks, do we live in God and of God? Is our life really animated by God? How many things do I put before God? And Pope Francis concluded, dear brothers and sisters, we need to let ourselves be imbued with the light of the Holy Spirit so that he introduces us into the truth of God, who is the only Lord of our lives. In this year of faith, let us ask ourselves if we have actually taken a few steps to get to know Jesus Christ and the truths of faith more by reading and meditating on the scriptures, studying the catechism, steadily approaching the sacraments, and of course he's talking about most especially Eucharist and confession. But at the same time, let us ask ourselves what steps we are taking so that the faith directs our whole existence. Do not be a part-time Christian. At certain moments, in certain circumstances, in certain choices, be Christian at all times. So it means that there's no circumstance that we are in, whether it's at work, whether it's in the voting booth, or wherever, where we could separate who we are as authentic disciples of Jesus Christ and what God's will is for us in that situation. And he ends, the truth of Christ that the Holy Spirit teaches us and gives us always and forever involves our daily lives. Let us invoke him more often to guide us on the path of Christ's disciples.